I'm assuming we're still in fellowship, so we'll just jump straight in to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. So to recall, on verse 1 it says, "You therefore, my son, technon," which is not literal, had a special relationship with Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Strength, of course, refers to perseverance. And the perseverance is the travel and the road that we have from point Y to point Z, as we discussed in the last hour. You got to persevere. It takes a lot of positive decisions to reach spiritual maturity. And what you do, of course, the rewards are fantastic. There's two categories of rewards that God has established for all believers. One are spiritual rewards in time, and the other one, of course, is physical rewards in time. And when I said two, there's actually, let me just diagram that off the board here, there's actually three. You have rewards that God has established for you. This is advanced Bible doctrine, but we'll put your foot in the water here if you're hearing it for the first time. So you have two categories of rewards that are put by God the Father, the grantor, in an escrow account in eternity past with your name on it. So let's say your name is Jane. Jane. So in eternity past, God knew that Jane would want to be saved. Jane got the gospel. And of course, God's directive will for all believers is that you advance to spiritual maturity. Now, this escrow account was established by God, again, before Jane was ever born, before any human ever came into existence with her name on it. And these are for time, which means her mortal life, which would be from, we got the X, Y, Z. So this is from Y to Z. This is what Jane has on deposit. God deposited these in eternity past, and he has two categories. One is called spiritual blessings, and two are physical blessings. He also put here, this is eternity. These are blessings that God put on deposit for every believer in eternity. They're tailored. What does that mean? Well, you might like butterflies. I hate butterflies. Sometimes they land on you, they stink, or maybe you like crickets. Crickets can bite. Whatever you like, they're tailored. So my tailored blessings for time are going to be slightly different than yours, but there's some commonalities. Obviously, if I ask you right now, let's put all the blessings, physical blessings, in the time category. Well, they fall into certain general things, right? You want a wonderful job. You want, what else you want? Money. You want a nice hobby. You want a wonderful spouse. You want some friends. You want approbation. Whatever these are, basic categories that all humans want. Well, God put all these things in there for you in eternity past. He also provided another category of blessings called spiritual blessings. That would be, hope, love, confidence, of course, faith. And these types, these are spiritual blessings. Relaxed mental attitude, RMA, a personal sense of destiny, a PD, all these things. These are spiritual blessings in there. In eternity, well, I'd like to be able to tell you what they are, but the Bible says that the things that God has prepared for those that love him, there's the key. Those that love God, that's also the key in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. People always cite that verse. All things work together for good, and they never go any further in the verse. That verse does not apply, cannot be claimed by the vast majority of believers. Because read the rest of the verse. All things work together for good to those that love God. That's the mature believer. The vast majority of believers, they can cite that verse. Doesn't apply to them at all. Because all things do not work together for most believers for their good. It doesn't. Only for those that love God. Who loves God? Well, those that know something about God. They're the ones that are lovers of God. The ones that are taking the time that God gave them and learning Bible doctrine. They love God. They can tell you about God. Remember in Peter? Peter said, always be ready to answer anyone that has a question about Bible doctrine. Can you do that? Someone comes up to you and says, can you tell me about eternal security? I heard about that somewhere. Can you tell me what happened on the cross? I heard something like the first 3 hours or last 3 hours. What's this sin bearing? Can you tell me something about the hypostatic union? I don't understand it. Can you? Well, you can't if you don't know it. Obviously, you can't love what you do not know. You cannot love what you do not know. Well, you can say the words. They mean nothing. So the blessings in eternity are language of accommodation, like the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the uniform that you have, the translucent uniform, your name written on a stone, special manna, all these things are in the doctrine called rewards in your book. They're fantastic beyond human imagination. It says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the brain of any human what it's like. Can't imagine it. But they're there. And God put these things in this account. Why did he do that? Because when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to say, you know, you never get these things. Why didn't you get them? Because you didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. So this means, of course, that God is the grantor. He fills these things up in eternity past. And they're in heaven. That's where they're located. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He releases them to you, both in time, in this body right now, and in eternity. At the judgment seat of Christ, he will release those to you. If you fulfill the conditions of the escrow, you're the grantee. It's great to have law students because they understand this stuff better. God's the grantor. You're the grantee. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. So you have to fulfill the conditions of the escrow to get it. Well, what are the conditions of the escrow? Well, back to your soul. Here's your soul. You've got the 40 things up here, but the conditions are that you take my Bible doctrine and put it into your thinking. That's this. And God is only impressed with what? Here's a good quiz. What's God impressed with? God, he is not impressed with you at all, or me, or anything we ever do, because he's not a hypocrite. We're hypocritical all the time. You know, we pretend like we like something, we really don't like it. Now, there's a difference between being polite and being a jackass, but yes, many humans are hypocritical by nature. God can't be a hypocrite. God's only impressed with God. He's impressed with perfection. He's perfection. That's why you're saved, because you have his righteousness imputed to you at the second you believe. Remember Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, in many passages, it says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account for righteousness. Does it say Abraham stopped sinning? No. Does it say Abraham did rituals? He couldn't do any rituals because Moses was not born for another 500 years. There was no Mosaic law to keep. How was Abraham saved? The same way you're saved. He looked forward to the cross. He believed in the coming Messiah. Credited his account for righteousness is what it says. When you believed in Jesus, it was credited to your account for righteousness. And so now you're acceptable to God because you have his righteousness. God looks into your soul, sees his righteousness, you're in. No compromise. I'm impressed with that perfection because it's me. Part two, he wants to look into your soul and see himself. And he's impressed with that. You want to impress God? Take his mind and put it into your mind. That's what impresses God. You could do all the good deeds every human ever did. It's like filthy rags in his eyes. He's not impressed with you doing whatever it is you think you're going to do to this world. Means nothing whatsoever. God is impressed with himself. When he sees you in him, when he sees himself in you, then the escrow officer starts releasing these things to you. You're here, so we'll draw it over here, in time. You start getting the hookup. You'll get the job. You'll get the girl, as we say in these romance novels. You'll get whatever it is you want. As Jesus said, I know you want all this stuff, and I will give it to you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, which is Bible doctrine, and I'll give you all this stuff. I want to give you all this stuff. But here's the catch also. God has a fantastic sense of humor. Even if God gives you all the things in this category, the job, the money, whatever it is, if you don't have this, you can't enjoy it. AKA King Solomon. Solomon was the smartest guy of his day. He was the king. He had everything. Music, approbation, intelligence, building skills, military, women, wine, whatever it is, he had it all. And he was totally happy with it, right? He was totally miserable. He wanted to kill himself. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, all is vanity. I have all this stuff. It sucks. My life sucks. I want to kill myself. I hate myself. He said, what? You got unlimited wealth, everything. So God, if he gives you the physical blessings and you don't have the spiritual blessings to appreciate that, it's called capacity, it will do you no good. And so if you have the spiritual blessings, here's the key. If you have this part, you don't even need the physical blessings. Because whatever God gives you, you're happy with it. You're happy with a little cup of water. You're happy with it, whatever it is. Because you know God controls history, controls everything. And if God wants you to give it, I enjoy it. If God doesn't, so what? That's time. And so once you start to fill up your soul with these doctrines, these things are released to you. And if you have these blessings in time, you know you're going to get something in eternity. I don't know what level you're going to get, but you're going to get it. We said that last Sunday, where Paul talked about the individual that was killed. He said, I know he's going to get rewards. I just don't know what level. Now, most believers, of course, will get zip. They'll get no blessings in time, no blessings in eternity. They'll get nothing. And when you, as a believer that's a loser, you'll be able to go to the Hall of Records in heaven, and you can look at your portfolio. He goes, damn, I could have had all that, both time and eternity, because they will remain in the Hall of Records in heaven for all eternity as a memorial to the grace of God. Because God wants you to have these things. But most believers, they don't want them. And even if they get the physical blessings in time, they don't enjoy them. It makes them miserable. And that is, of course, the goal here. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is the plan, the policy, the purpose of God. It's the whole plan of God, everything. This is all grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't work for it. Oh, I got a high IQ. Where do you think you got the high IQ? I did this, I did that. You didn't do squat. God could take you out in 1 second because nothing you have ever done, you did it on your own. Nothing. Nothing. And who gave you the clothes to do what you're doing? Who gave you the circulation system? Who gave you the blood? Who gave you the brain? Who gave you this, that, and that? Whatever it is. Everything you have comes from God. So why do you act like you did it yourself? Because you're arrogant. You want to disconnect yourself from God. You cannot disconnect yourself from God as a believer. God's all you are. It's all you have. And so that's what Paul is telling to Timothy. It's in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the escrow officer. And that's part of your goal. God wants to give these things to you because that's how you glorify God. And notice he gives these things to you right under the devil's nose. Because this is the devil's world. And he blesses you in the devil's world. How about that? The devil can't stop you from getting these things. Only you can stop you. The doctrine of the enemy in your book, the worst enemy you faced is Satan's not after you. He's not worried about you. Your worst enemy is look in the mirror. You are your worst enemy. Without a doubt, it's you. And so that's what Paul means here. Verse 2, these things which you have heard from me, what has he heard? Paul taught Bible classes daily for years. He went out, not just spread the gospel, he established churches. He trained young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher to teach the people in the congregation. Because, yes, Atticott, that's great, I got to grow up. Does that mean I'm going to go home and read my Bible? You cannot grow up spiritually by reading your Bible. Impossible. Impossible. You're an arrogant SOB if you think you can. You cannot grow up spiritually by going to a little coffee club, the ladies' coffee club. We're going to sit around and have a Bible study. You're wasting your time. It's a gossip session. And most Christians waste their time in these churches. You drive by these churches coming in here, thousands of people. I've been to a lot of these churches. I've spoken at a lot of these churches. They never have me back twice, ever. I've never been invited back twice to any church I've ever spoken to, ever. They don't want to hear it. They think Christianity is a great unifier. Uh-uh. Christianity is a great divider. You stand for truth and you will stand alone. And that's on the authority of the Word of God. They hate the truth. And I'm talking about believers. Believers that are losers, that don't want to do anything about studying Christian doctrine. The Bible describes them as enemies of the cross, as antichrist. All sorts of bad descriptions. That's in the doctrine of reversionism. Yes, they'll be in heaven. But they are basically thinking the thoughts of the devil himself, which is called mataiotes. They're sucking into their soul the doctrine of demons. And that's all they know. They're casualties. They're loser believers. Again, make them very clear, you cannot lose your salvation. You can stand up on top of this roof and denounce Christ. Just means you're an idiot. It's just like if you have kids, they can denounce you. Doesn't do any good. You're born again. You're my son. You're my daughter. You can't get out of that relationship. I hate you, mommy. I hate you, daddy. Yeah, whatever. Doesn't mean anything. And vice versa. I can't say that's not my child. You know, I wish the best for my child, but what if your child ends up doing 10 to 20 in Leavenworth? Is that your child? Yeah, that's Junior. Or what if your child cures cancer? Oh, that's my boy. Yes, I understand all that, but they're both my children. They always will be my children, just like God. In other words, God has a perfect love for every believer. Whether you are a mature believer or a loser believer, a baby believer, God loves each of them equally. Equally. Why? Because they have his righteousness. They're his child. Here's the question. Can the child love God? Can you return fire to God, metaphorically speaking? Do you love God? That cuts out about 90%+ of all believers. They don't love God. God loves you with a maximum love. Whether you achieve spiritual maturity or not, he loves every believer exactly the same because you're his child. We have some inkling that if you're a decent parent, you love all your children the same, regardless of what they do. Now, there are some parents that show favorites, and that's very evil. If you have a favorite, never let the kid know it. And you shouldn't have a favorite. What's wrong with you? They're your children. But that's just an analogy for humans. God's perfect. There's no variance. There's no impartiality with God. Why does he love every child the same? Because you have his righteousness. You're his child. But every child does not love God. No, far from it. No. They can claim it, but not true. If you love God, you're going to Bible class, dude. And see, in today's world, you have no excuse. In the old days, yeah, I know, 2,000 years ago, they would do Bible classes for like 7 hours. People here get fidgety after about, 20 minutes. 7 hours. I said one kid fell out of the top story window, broke his neck, went to sleep. Remember that? Paul had to go down and bring him back to life. Why 7 hours? Well, because it takes time. You're out in the country. You got to hook up the mule, go into, you can't do it every day. So they just said, okay, we're going to do a 7-hour session. That's generally what these churches did. Had a long session. They might meet twice a week, but they were long times. Good luck trying to do that. We have a thing called technology and all sorts of technical tools. You could reach spiritual maturity by never even attending in person a Bible class. Your Bible class is your tape recorder or your iPod or iPad or whatever they have today. We have a website with hundreds and hundreds of hours of Bible teaching, straight up and straight down. We have a book. It's a study guide for the Bible. And it's all there for you. So what's your excuse? Particularly if you're driving in Texas, everybody has to drive a long distance. Well, what do you do when you're driving that 2.5 hours? That's about it is from here to Austin. I know it's about an hour, but let's face it, it's 2.5 hours. Going to Waco, strap on the seatbelt. You get stuck in Austin. You get stuck in Round Rock. You get stuck all over the place. What are you doing during that time? Jacking your jaws on with your friends on the iPhones or whatever, listening to music. Well, those are nothing wrong with it, but dude, that's a lot of time to plug in some Bible doctrine. That's how I did it. I was in the military, traveled around the world, doing all sorts of stuff. I went to Bible class every day. How? Well, the RB theme had tapes. Ordered the tapes, all free. So God gave me the time. I'm just giving back a little bit of time. So you have no excuse, and I'm talking to myself as well. You have no excuse because your only excuse is something more important. really? Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. I'm doing irony here. So there is no excuse. Your Bible class is at the tip of your finger, anytime. Oh, I don't have the time. Well, driving around, you're trapped in a car. So there you go. There's time right there. Ready-made time. So it's just a matter of time. In fact, the Bible says, buy back the time that I gave you. We're commanded to do this. The last thing that Peter ever wrote before they took him out and crucified him, he wrote 2 Peter, you can read it, chapter 3. Here's his marching orders. If God gave you marching orders, would all of us said, yes, we'll do that? Well, here's the marching orders in writing. Grow in grace. Grow. By means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's your marching orders. Grow up. How? By the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the Bible said to be the mind of Christ. You take this information, you put it into your soul, and that's what glorifies God. And God is glorified when he gives you these rewards. He wants to give you these rewards, and the proof is that I put your rewards into an account in eternity past. So the only reason you don't get them is not because they're not there, because you didn't want them. And you can go to heaven. You'll be able to go to heaven and look at them and see them. Oh, I could have married that redhead. Instead, you got whatever you got. I could have had that job. I could have had this. I could have had that. Yeah, could have, would have, should have. Why didn't you? Because you didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What's the conditions? Learn the mind of Christ. How do I do that? Find a pastor teacher. How do I do that? God will drop it in your lap in his timing. We've often had this discussion with my wife. It's like, man, I wish I would have got Bible doctrine a lot earlier in my life. But you got it when you got it. And God's timing is perfect, because he's got to put all these things together in the plan of God. So you got it now. You know, the past ain't coming back. You got a future. What are you going to do with it? And that's the question all of us have to answer. What are we going to do with it? And that's what he's telling Timothy. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. The word for witnesses is martyrus, M-A-R-T-U-S. And see, we are all witnesses in the angelic conflict. I know this is advanced Bible doctrine, but I'll just run it by you. There's a thing called the angelic conflict that's going on right now. It's been going on for a long time. We're in an appellate stage of a trial. And Satan, of course, and angels were created before humans were created. Angels have something in common with us, and that's volition, free will. Their physical structure is far superior to ours, but they have free will. God created billions of angels. But see, here's the thing. If God creates a creature with free will, what will happen to that creature? Sooner or later, the creature will turn against God. Just a matter of time. If you've got free will, your free will is not going to be on positive signals all the time. Let's use marriage as an example. You're not going to be hunky-dory, positive, positive, positive all the time. It's just not going to happen. And that's going to happen. So if you create a creature with free will, they will sin against the Creator at some point. Now, if you create a creature that doesn't have free will, they can't sin. A rock can't sin. An animal cannot sin. Angels could sin. They did sin. And there was an angelic conflict. There was a trial. God sentenced Satan and his fallen angels to the lake of fire, which is eternal separation from God. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Eternity passed. God says, okay, put down the revolt. You angels that sinned, the ones that did not accept salvation, because God had a grace package for them to be saved too. Hebrews chapter 2. And those that didn't, well, there's a point where it's cut off. And they were brought before the great white throne, so to speak, judgment of Christ. He sentenced them to the lake of fire after their trial. Satan objected. And remember, Satan is a super genius. He said, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? That's brilliant. If you're a lawyer, you couldn't think of a better example. He's appealing to God's love. Now, he's perverting God's love, but that was his appeal. If you love me, how can you do this to me? And so God granted his objection to the sentence to the lake of fire, because he was sentenced to the lake of fire, but he ain't in the lake of fire right now. He's the ruler of this world. So resolve Satan's objection, God granted the appellate trial. And God created another category of beings with free will. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve, were the first two. Put them in a perfect environment. Same thing. Here's the way you can sin. You do not eat from that tree. If you do, you've disobeyed me, which is sin. So maybe they were in the Garden of Eden for 20,000 years, frolicking around naked. Yeah, they didn't have any clothes on. Having sex. Having a great time. But then one day, they didn't. They disobeyed God. They sinned. And God kicked them out. Because perfection can have nothing to do with imperfection except to condemn it, to judge it. Out they went. God gave them the gospel, called the seed of the woman. One day in time, the seed of the woman will come. He will crush the head of sin. Sin will strike him on the heel, which kills him. That's the first prediction of the coming Messiah. You believe in the coming Messiah that will take your place for your sin. You're saved. Adam and Eve both believe. Boom, they're back in a relationship with God, which is far more secure than their former relationship, because the former relationship was conditional. As long as you don't sin, we're good. When you sin, you're out. Us, we have an unconditional relationship, far more secure. Because we're going to sin tomorrow, today. We can't get out. Those sins were judged on the cross, paid for by Jesus. Our relationship with God is unconditional. You can never get out. And so Satan, of course, every time a human believes in Christ, Old Testament, New Testament, they're saved the same way. They believed in the coming Messiah. We believed in Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah. When any human does that, it's an exhibit in the angelic conflict appellate stage trial. What's the exhibit that God produces? Here's exhibit A, Jane. Jane believed in Messiah, and therefore Jane saved. How does that answer Satan's objection? Well, here's the answer. God says, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. I did everything compatible with my essence to provide grace, salvation. So you want to get saved? You just say, I want to get saved. And you're saved. You send yourself there. So Satan, I didn't send you to the lake of fire. You sent yourself there. And every human that believes in Christ is an exhibit in that trial. Millions of them. Ah, but there's also subject matter expert witness exhibits. That's a very few believers, like Job. And God offers those as exhibits in the angelic conflict appellate stage, the appeal trial. And that's what we're recruiting for here in this Bible class. I want you to be a subject matter expert witness exhibit in the angelic conflict, like Job. And those are the people that are believers that put Bible doctrine into their soul. They did what God told them. They filled it up. And therefore, God points to these people and says, this is a subject matter expert witness, Satan. They advanced all the way to spiritual maturity right under your nose because, yes, you're the ruler of the world, but you couldn't stop grace. You can't stop it. So lots of exhibits, very few subject matter expert witness exhibits, very few. And if you're a candidate for a subject matter expert witness, how do you get to be an expert witness in a trial for you lawyers out there? Well, if you're going to have a trial, you're going to have a subject matter expert come in and talk about, well, it's a car accident. My subject matter expert's going to talk about the tires and how they have to go this far. And I study chemistry and this is that. You've got to study to be the judge, first of all, has to acknowledge that you are a subject matter expert before he'll let you testify. And that requires someone that study their butt off. They're an expert in the field. And that's you as a Christian. You developed. You become a subject matter expert. And then God will offer you up. But see, all subject matter experts are also cross-examined, right? You say you're a subject matter expert? What about this? What about that? What about that? The other side's going to cross-examine you. Job was a subject matter expert entered as an appellate exhibit. He was cross-examined by Satan. Tested him, right? You, as a subject matter expert witness, you will also be subjected to testing. But you can pass the testing. When you pass the testing, you'll be entered as an exhibit And that, of course, is what Timothy and Paul are striving to do. So the witness here, yes, he says, he didn't say, you've heard me preach in front of a lot of people. He says, in front of witnesses. These are the few that are positive believers. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Christ said, you will be my witnesses. Most believers are not witnesses. They're not subject matter expert witnesses. Or the fellow in Revelation. Remember Antipas? Antipas was a pastor teacher. The Romans got a hold of him and they put him into a hollow brass bowl. And they set it on fire. And they had little holes in the bowl. And this is the way they tortured people. So in their pagan religions, they would do this where the object, these brass animals, the person inside, they're being roasted, they're going to start screaming. And so it appears that the animal is actually screaming. A lot of fun. Antipas was a born-again, positive, Bible-teaching pastor-teacher. And God allowed the Romans to get to him, put him in this furnace, and he was killed. But what did God say about Antipas in Revelation chapter 3? He said, Antipas, my faithful one, my faithful witness. Antipas was a subject matter expert witness exhibit, and that was his final test. It was also a test for the congregation. What's the congregation going to do now that Antipas is gone? Will they fall apart? Will they say, well, I guess Bible doctrine's no good, or God wouldn't allow Antipas to get killed? I mean, that's what some of them think. Or did they say, well, it's the will of God. Everybody's going to die. Everybody in this room is riding a death train. And when it stops, we got to get off. And it's God's timing. God's perfect timing. And the way you're going to die, it's his timing. It's the way it is. Whether you die, it takes a long time or a short time. Some people are killed in battle, very short time. Some people not. But we will all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And when you go through that valley, you're going by yourself. You have your Bible doctrine with you. But no, nobody's walking with you. Oh, Jesus is walking with you, but that's the Bible doctrine that you might have in your brain. So that's what he means by in the presence of many witnesses, not just not congregation, member of the congregation. So, for example, just to illustrate that point, when Jesus was on the earth, he had a lot of people that he taught Bible doctrine to. What did Jesus do for 3 years on the earth? He taught Bible class. Oh, he healed thousands of people. But if you're, he healed unbelievers that never became believers. So yeah, now you're a cripple, now you're not a cripple. Good job, you're going to hell. He taught Bible class every day to get believers to grow up to be a spiritual giant. So big Bible classes, very few responded and believed the doctrines that he was teaching them and put them into their soul. And Jesus would test his disciples, right? The 12 disciples, he'd teach them about whatever the doctrine was, and then he'd give them a test. You know some of the tests. He put them in a boat. Jesus went to sleep in the boat. God allowed a big storm to come up. Now, you've got the Bible doctrine. Big storm comes up. Jesus is the Messiah. I've seen him heal like 1,000 people today. Are you going to start screaming? Are you going to just say, this is a wonderful ride. This is cool. Because as long as I'm in the boat with Jesus, I'm not going to die. That's what they should have done. Apply Bible doctrine in your soul to the test. Is that what they did? No. They screamed. Ah! Now, these are fishermen. They've seen storms. This must have been a heck of a storm. And they woke Jesus up. And what did Jesus say to them? Quote, he said, O you of little Bible doctrine in your brain. That's what he told them, literally. I think your Bible might say, oh, you of little faith. The word pistis means the accumulated Bible doctrine in your soul. Why don't you just apply the Bible doctrine? They flunked the test. They flunked every test he gave them. So, yeah, sitting in a Bible class is not going to do it. You can sit in a Bible class all day long. And they sat in a Bible class given by God. Now, I'm not a very good teacher. A voice squeaky, whatever it is, not entertaining enough. Jesus is a perfect teacher. The fault is not with the communicator. The fault's with the congregation. They just blew it off. So that's what he means here. The witnesses are the subject matter experts, those that are positive doctrine. These two faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that's what he says. These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the word teach is didasko, which means public teaching. Bible class is never one-on-one because that violates your privacy. It's a public setting. I'm not talking to anybody in this room. You know, I don't follow you around. Do what you want to do. Have a nice day. I'm just giving you information. What you do with it is between you and the Lord. So if you say, oh, he's talking about me. No, I'm not. In most cases, I'm talking about me. I know I'm a jackass. Maybe you haven't figured it out yet for yourself. I'll be happy to tell you. You're a jackass. That's just the way it is, because I know you're a human. But that doesn't mean we can't congregate and fellowship. We're just not smoking each other or snow-jobbing each other. We have an old set nature. We deal with it. We move forward. And so we have the tools. But when it comes right down to it, it's like the grace of God. That's why we're here. Because if we got what we deserved, and that is set out in Jeremiah, we'd be incinerated immediately if you got what you deserved. You want what you deserve? You'd be a pile of ass. Poof. I don't know what I deserve. I like the grace thing. The grace of God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. The key to your success is rebound and keep moving. Keep going forward. Keep going forward. Keep going forward. The great believers in the Bible, as we study some of them, you start reading about these people and say, wow, that person's an idiot. They're a murderer. They're an adulterer. They're a slanderer. They're a liar. They're rotten to the core. Abraham, for example. Abraham believed in the Lord about the age of 20. Follow his life going forward. He had a fantastically beautiful wife. I mean, she was like, wow. She was barren. In just one episode. They go into Egypt. The Egyptians see this hottie and they go, well, we want to have sex with her. They said to Abraham, who is that hottie? Abraham's thinking, if I tell them it's my wife, they're going to kill me and take her. So, oh, it's my sister. You can have her. Take her in the harem. She's a lot of fun. There's Abraham. if you're a man, that kind of goes against manhood. You say you love your wife. Wow. You don't get much lower than that. That's lower than a skunk. And that's not the worst thing he ever did. But see, he's a born-again believer. You can't lose your salvation. And eventually, at a great old age, he finally got to maturity. Or King David. The Bible says about King David, King David is the apple of my eye, is what we call it. The literal translation is, he's the pupil of my eye. And God says, King David's the standard. That's the gold standard. That's what you want to aspire to. What? We follow the life of King David. Oh my golly. He's responsible for the murder of hundreds of innocent people because he lied. I'm not talking about Operation Bathsheba, where he took another man's wife, had sex with her, murdered the husband, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Half forgiveness of his son Absalom, all sorts of stuff. And you say to yourself, how is God saying that this is the gold standard for a believer? Look at his life. It's horrid. You can't do as much crap as he did. Well, how is that the gold standard? Because David did something that most believers do not do. He didn't let his sin get him down. He rebounded pretty quick, and he kept learning, kept learning. Did a horrible sin, rebound, kept learning, kept learning, kept learning. And he got to the highest levels of maturity. That's the secret to success. Because if your secret to your success is, I just got to clean up my life, and God will bless me. Uh-uh. The secret to your success is realizing you're a jackass, rebound, and keep studying Bible doctrine. Let nothing stop you. That's the secret to your success, because you're going to sin. Oh, I know you're not going to match David's sins, but you're going to sin, sin, sin. Just keep going. Keep learning Bible doctrine. Do not stop. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us as we move forward, as commanded by you, to reach spiritual maturity so you can enter us as a subject matter expert witness exhibit in the angelic conflict, and you can give us the rewards that you have prepared for us. And those things glorify you in time, and they also glorify you in eternity. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.